with much consideration and prayer, I thought, you know, we should do a prophecy update. I've entitled our message this morning, Time is on Our Side. And when we get done today, you may be saying, no, it ain't. No, it ain't. Now, we're going to look at various scriptures, but I'm going to start with Matthew 24. And we're going to look at it. We're going to use it as our springboard. Now, I need to give a disclaimer before I start, okay? First of all, I've never been very political. You know, I get up here and I teach, and I try to keep politics out of the pulpit, okay? But when dealing with prophecy and end times, oftentimes we have to look because we know that in the end times there's going to be a one-world government being run by the Antichrist. We also know that there's going to be a one-world religion that is being run by the false prophet. And so as we look at these things that are coming up, and we look at what's going around, unfortunately, and I want you to know this, I don't take a political side. I take a biblical side, okay? But I'm going to just give you facts, and it's going to be up to you to do this, research. And plus, the good part is the stuff I'm going to show you is going to be on video, so it's not my word, it's their word. And I'll also tell you where I got some of these quotes from, so you can go look them up. But in January the 10th, 2012, in the Los Angeles Times, they ran an article about the doomsday clock as it edges towards midnight. Now, in 1947, which you see here, they came up with the first clock. And back in 1947, they had it at 10 minutes to midnight, midnight being doomsday, okay? And the clock was a visual. It was recognized as an indicator of the vulnerability of the world towards catastrophe. Well, in the New York Times, in 2012, they updated that, and they moved it up to 6 minutes till. So even unbelieving scientists recognize the fact that our world is ticking down. I mean, you just have to look around and see. Especially here in America, we see this, the economy of the American dollar, the value of the American dollar, diminishing rapidly. Rapidly. And it's sad because I love, like you, I love this nation. And when I hear things like that, it just breaks my heart. And so we are in the last days. Even scientists recognize this. The clock is counting down and it's about to strike midnight. But I think by the time we're done today, you're going to go, they need to edge that even closer, maybe to 1 minute before midnight. So just people, I really struggled with this. So please, I'm just giving you facts. So I'm not here to try and offend people or anything. I'm just giving you facts. So let's look at this. Open to Matthew 24, verse 1 through 8. Let me pray real quick, please. Father, Lord, in times like these, it is only by your Spirit that we gather in unity and we can take your word and we can look at life and we can be real and understand that the things in Revelation are going to come to pass. It's not a maybe. It's your word. So thus, it's going to happen. And Lord, it is unfolding before our very eyes if we would just look. So, Lord, help me. I'm a simple man, Lord. Help me to expound on these thoughts, on your scripture, in a way that is a blessing to you. And for my brothers and sisters, may their hearts be soft and pliable. May their ears be open. May we put aside our likes and dislikes and be biblical for this next 45 minutes. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 1. Then Jesus went out, departed from the temple, And his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So he says basically here that not one of the stones that was constructing the temple would be standing on it. Now, you have to also remember that Jesus said that he was the temple. And what's interesting is when he hung on the cross and he gave up his spirit, and they took the spear and they stuck it in his side, and out of his side came water mixed with blood. He was literally just like the temple during Passover. Because during Passover, they'd kill those 250 lambs, and the priest would be there with the buckets of water, and they would pour the water on the blood, and out of the side of the temple was a port, was this little ditch, and they'd have to pour the water to keep the blood from congealing, 250,000 lambs. And so out of the side of the temple came water mixed with blood during the sacrifice. And so Jesus says, hey, not one stone will be left on another. It's not going to happen. He says it's going to be, the temple's going to be destroyed. In verse 3, he says this. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." By the way, there have always been antichrists. Even Jesus says there's antichrist to come. Yet even now there are many antichrists. But did you know this? That the number of men claiming to be false prophets, claiming to be Jesus Christ, has increased over the years. In fact, let me tell you, in our century, there have been 21. Now, know this, there's probably others, but these 21 were able to raise themselves up to a notable standard where people could say, yeah, I know. Give you an example, Sung Young Moon, Moonies, David Koresh with the Branch Davidian, Jim Jones. And how about Jose Luis de Jesus from down in Texas and Miami, who claims to be Jesus? And these men all have a following. Now, 21, there's many more. 21 in this century. But the previous century, only 6. And the century before that, less. So we've been increasing here as we get to the last days, just as Jesus said. But he says, hey, don't let them deceive you. There's only one Jesus Christ. And he says, he goes on in verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." All these things must come to pass. So can we change it? No, it's going to happen. And I like this. Pay attention. "But the end is not yet." So he's saying here, listen, these things are going to happen, but when these things happen, it's not the end. It's just a sign. Then he goes on, he says, "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places." And we've seen that really increase a lot. The average of earthquakes that we have now is about 2,000 a year. That are over 5 point or greater on the Richter scale. Back in 1998, we had 900. That's quite an increase. That's quite an increase. This year, we saw the most powerful hurricane in recorded history that hit the Philippines, over 200 miles an hour. We saw plagues. Egypt had a plague again of locusts. They say there was at least 20 swarms of locusts, each comprising 80 million insects. And I always thought, how do you count them? 1, 2, 3, 4. Lost count. Okay, can you guys stay over there once I count you? Someone once said, you count all their legs and divide by 8. But there were 20 swarms, each with 80 million insects. One swarm of locusts can gobble up 100,000 tons of crop, one swarm. They had 20. Tsunamis? Well, we've had our share of tsunamis lately. I remember as a kid growing up, I had never even heard of what a tsunami was. Now all of a sudden we hear about it. The one in Indonesia claimed 350,000 lives. That's a bad tsunami. But he goes on. Now understand, this is all stuff that's going to happen, but the end is not yet. So this is prior to the tribulation. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrow. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Okay, you hear that? Please hang that on your belt. You see, when there's these wars, rumors of wars, all these horrible things, then you're going to be under tribulation, persecuted. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now this, of course, we understand Israel is hated by many nations. But he says here, for my name's sake, who bears the name of Christ? Christians. Okay, hang that on your belt. We're going to look at that here momentarily. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. We see that. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because the lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. And we see that. Oh my gosh. Verse 13. Now this is misunderstood. But he who endures till the end shall be saved. There, Pastor Andy. See, he who endures to the end shall be saved. That means Christians are going through the tribulation. Is he talking about the tribulation here? No. He said these are the things before the tribulation. And he's saying, if you can endure before the tribulation comes, you will be saved. Isn't that cool? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as witnesses to all the nation. And then the end will come. You see that? Now, some say, you know, hey, you're not going to go, but we understand. We are not going to go through the tribulation. By the way, if someone ever says that the word rapture is not found in the Bible, it is. It's the word harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin. So it is there. It's just not translated such. Here's what you could picture it as. Harpazo, here's how I would use it in a sentence. Like if there was a child in the pool drowning and I harpazo him into safety. And that's what it says when we're going to be caught up with Christ. It's harpazo, rapturo in the Latin, rapture. So don't let them tell you it's not there. Tell them you need to read your Bible more. No, don't tell them that. That's mean. Okay, now we come to verse 15. Now, we're just going to glide over this because then I want to give you some stuff. Hang on to your hats, people. I just want to make sure we have plenty of God's word to cushion before we hit the rough road. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Now, the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist going into the temple, which tells us what? The temple has to be rebuilt. When he goes into the temple and he says, hey, worship me, for I am the I am. That's the abomination of desolation. That's what marks the tribulation occurring. That's the beginning of the tribulation. Whoever reads, let him understand. Verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on a housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant. Hold that pregnant on your belt as well. And those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. God is basically saying, time is on your side in this point because I'm going to shorten it for you. Because if it went on, time would not be your friend. So he shortens those days. He says, but for the elect's sake, who's the elect? Believers. Anyone who said, yes, I receive you, Christ. He says, good, you're elect. Those days will be shortened. Then if anyone say to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophet will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, if someone comes to you and says, hey, Jesus over there, we know that's not true. Why? Because when Jesus comes back, everybody's going to see him. No one's going to have to say, hey, well, you think that might be him? Every knee is going to go, you are the Lord, whether they believe in him or not. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Verse 25. See, I have told you beforehand. He has prophesied. He has told us information before it takes place. Very important. Therefore, if they say to you, look here, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is here in the inner room. Do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For whatever the carcass is, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Okay, here we go. Okay, Pastor Andy, that's a wonderful scripture. I've read it before. So what's the difference now? Haven't they been saying for centuries that the end was near? Haven't they been saying for years and years, oh, it's just around the corner, we're right there? Well, let's explore what's going on today. Let me begin with some encouragement. First of all, no matter what happens in this world, God is in control. Okay? Doesn't matter how scary it gets, God is in control. If you know the Lord today, be of good cheer. But, oh, yeah, if sorry, lost my notes. If you know the Lord, be of good cheer. Why? Luke 21, 28 says, now when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. He didn't say lift up your head because a politician draws near or a form of government draws near. He didn't say lift up your head, here comes a religious leader or a religious organization. He doesn't say lift up your head because here comes a banker to solve all your problems. No. He says lift up your head because your redemption draws near. You see, if we needed more entertainment, God would have sent an entertainer. If we needed more money, he would have sent a banker. If we needed better policies in politics, he would have sent a politician. But he sent a savior. God will fulfill all your need according to his riches and glory, which are found in Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't know him, then think about it. Think about accepting him today as we unfold what you're going to hear. Please ponder. And I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of service to make Jesus Christ your Lord and know that if he were to come back tomorrow, that you would go harpazoing away. The Bible is one quarter prophecy. One quarter of the Bible is prophecy. That's a big book to have one quarter of it be prophecy. Why? Why is one quarter of the Bible prophecy? Well, I'm glad you asked because God answers the question. In Isaiah 41, verse 21 through 26, he says this, present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what were, that we may consider them. Let them know the latter end of them, or declare to us the things to come. In other words, hey, you got a God? You say your God is awesome? Let him tell us the future. Let him tell us what happened and how it's going to end. Now, here's the difference with the God of the Bible and other religions, Like even like we're going to look at some prophecies here by other people. But the one thing when it's God-led, it's very detailed prophecy. It's not just, hey, there's going to be a hurricane over here in the year 2000, there's a hurricane, or in the year 3000, there'll be a hurricane, whatever. No, it says in the year 3001, there's going to be a hurricane in January. It's going to be 200 miles an hour, whatever. I don't know how they register those things, but whatever. So you get the idea. It's going to be very, very, very specific. That's how God works. He knows everything, so he gives you lots of detail. If you study prophecy, you know what I'm talking about. He says, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us the things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are God's. So if you're a God, you're going to know. If you don't know, then you ain't no God. And we know no one knows except one God. Yes. Do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. And then, of course, in the very next chapter, in Isaiah 42, 8 and 9, he says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and the new things I declare before they spring into being, I announce them to you. In other words, I give you prophecy so you know I am God. And Jesus reiterates that. He says, I'm telling you now, before it happens, so that when it happens, you will believe that I am He. That's simple. Old Testament said, God says, I'll tell you the future. Before it happens, you'll know that it's from me. Jesus says, I've been telling you the future before it happens, so you know that I am He. I love that. And he said, hey, do you see these things? You see these rocks? You see these stones that make this temple? Not one stone will be standing on another. Not one stone. Then in 70 AD, the temple was ripped to shred, torn down, stone on stone. Because when they started to burn it, the gold seeped in between the rocks. So what did they do? They want to get that gold. Every stone removed. And Jesus knew it would. Then he said, remember, take heed that no one deceive you, for many come. And then he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but yet the end is not. We've seen that, right? We've seen war all over the place. But most notable right now, we talk a lot about Syria and Damascus. Well, God told us about this before it happened. In Isaiah 17:1, talking about the future, it says, the burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city. It will be a ruinous heap. And I was watching NBC about a month ago, and the reporter was walking through with the camera, and he said this, Damascus is a ruinous heap. I'm like, wow. I looked everywhere for that piece of footage I wanted to show you, but I couldn't find it. But it was on NBC. It was almost verbatim. But he says this. He says, listen, they'll talk about wars and rumors of wars, but don't be troubled. Well, we also hear right now that they're speaking about peace in the Middle East. John Kerry, check this out. This is deep. John Kerry has met with the Israel prime minister and the Palestinian leaders to negotiate peace. And in the New York Times on July 30th, he said this, within 9 months, he says, 9 months, we will have a time of peace and safety. Within 9 months, peace and safety. He said that on July 30th. He says, we will meet in 2 weeks. What month does that put him in? August, right? So if you go from August, go forward 9 months, that takes you to April, which is Passover. Hang that on your belt. But look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. But concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. In other words, we don't know when it comes, but here's what he says. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. Now, John Kerry said, within 9 months, we will have a time of peace and safety. The word for in here in 1 Thessalonians 5 for labor pain is bodine, which means birthing pains. Now, we know this. When a woman's pregnant, she goes 3 trimesters, 9 months. Oh, 9 months. Does that sound familiar? He's saying 9 months until we're going to have peace and safety. 1 Thessalonians says, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pain upon a pregnant woman. So if you go from August to April, it's 9 months. Now, there's an additional reason why April of 2014 is important. Luke says this, Luke 21:25. Now, oh, stop. Let me stop before I get to this next part. I am not saying that April is the date of the rapture. I'm not saying that April is the date of the beginning of the tribulation. Uh-uh. Or that this is the final peace treaty. Uh-uh. I'm not saying that. I'm saying possibility is something huge is going to happen this year on April that's going to be for this, in the spiritual realm, earth shaking. Watch this. Luke 21:25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distresses of nation with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, notice it says the moon and the sun. Well, some of you may know about the 4 blood moons. Have you heard? How many of you have heard the 4 blood moons? Okay, a handful of y'all. Okay. Well, 4 blood moons within a 2-year period, they call that a tetrad. And that's 4 blood moons. And now, the interesting thing is, every time there has been 4 blood moons, something amazing has happened in Israel. When the 4 blood moons fall on the 4 feasts, 2 feasts in 1 year and 2 feasts in the next year. Watch this. This Passover, April 15th, which would be 9 months, that Kerry says peace will be signed between the Palestinians and the Jews. It'll be a blood red moon. The next year, April 4th, 2015, it will be a blood red moon. That's on the Passover. On the Feast of the Tabernacle, which is Sukkot, it will be October 8th, 2014, blood red moon. On the Feast of Tabernacle, September 28th, 2015, a blood red moon. Now, some believe, now I've explained this to you, some believe that September 2015 is the Jubilee year, which would have great significance. Why? Jubilee was this. If I had land and you were using my land and you were paying me or paying for the land, on Jubilee, I would get the land back. Who is the squatter of this world? Satan. Who does the world really belong to? On the Jubilee, how cool would it be for God to take it back? Because it's his. Now, this particular Jubilee would also be the 50th Jubilee. And you say, well, what's the significance behind that? We know that 50 is important because on the day of Pentecost is 50. 50 days from Passover, the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And God loves numerology. And it goes beyond that. And I encourage you to study the Jubilee, and especially the 50th. It'll blow your mind. We can't cover it all and cover everything else. But just to prove, back in 1493 and 1494, they had 4 blood moons that fell on the feast, and that was when the Jews were expelled from Spain. Then in 1949 and 1950, 4 blood moons that fell on the Passover and fell on the feasts, and that's when the Jews came back to the homeland. They became a nation again the year before that. And then in 1967 and 68, they had the 6-Day War. That's when Israel came in and fought, and they took back the Gaza Strips and the Sinai Peninsula, the West Bank, part of East Jerusalem, Jordan, and Golan Heights in 6 days with the blood red moons. Now, how awesome if we could be praying between now and Easter for God to do something incredible. I believe he's going to. What? I don't know. But how cool would it be for it to be a peace treaty? How cool would it be? Now, understand this. We could be here when the peace treaty is signed, because it's not till halfway through the peace treaty that the tribulation takes place. So there's no telling. This could be, honestly, this Easter could be the domino to the tribulation. We got to watch. It's exciting. Now, the question is, if we're in the last days, what about the Antichrist? Do we know who he is? No. No. Is he alive? Oh, yeah. He would have to be. Now, by the way, it's interesting. If you watch TV, I don't, but I have seen a couple of commercials on the internet. Like, you get on Facebook and there's those little commercials on the side. There's this movie that's coming out about some gal giving birth to the devil or something like that. And it's really evil looking. And I was talking to my sister and I said, see, that is propaganda. Because when the devil, the Antichrist, is born into flesh, it's not going to be like that at all. In fact, it's going to be the most beautiful little baby, all rolled up in white, and a beautiful mom, silver spoon in his mouth, riches, grow up. You like, that little kid just has a radiant smile. It's not like the, see, that's disarming. Because see, if he looked like that, nobody's going to follow him. It's not like, ooh, let's go after him. No, you're like, ooh, cochino. You know, I don't want that. So propaganda is to fool you and think, well, look at, the devil's going to be very good looking as a man. Very eloquent in speech. And people are going, he can't be. He's a handsome devil. That's about it. But that's not it. Now, here's the thing. Now, remember that the devil copies God, right? God has the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Basically, the Antichrist will be the Son, and the devil is the Father. And what about the Holy Spirit? That, we understand, if you were here for Revelation, is the false prophet. Now, it has been speculated by a lot of people that the Pope would be the Antichrist. I've never embraced that. It doesn't make sense, because the Pope isn't political. I mean, he is, but he's not. He's religious. Some have speculated that the Pope could be the false prophet. That I lean towards. Now, I'm not saying he is, but let me show you some things to ponder. In February 11th, 2013, Pope Benedict XVI resigned. You remember that? The first pope over 600 years, actually close to 700 years. Every pope has died in office. Died in office. It wasn't until they were dead that they got a new pope. Not this one. Not this one. Now here it gets interesting. Saint Malachy, who was the first Irish saint to be canonized by a pope in 1190. So way back in 1190 AD, this godly guy received a vision. Now, in his vision, he received cryptic phrases about 112 popes. And each one of his short phrases about a pope, about the prophecies of 112 popes, every single one of them has been accurate, describing something about them. One was a fisherman, I was going to bring the whole list, but it'd take us too long. But it was awesome. I recommend you go look it up for yourself. Blow your mind. Now, here's the interesting thing. We come up to the 111th pope, and that was Benedict XVI, and he was accurate in his account of him. But here comes the 12th pope. Scary. Why? Because the final pope would be Petrus Romanus. Petrus Romanus, Peter the Roman. Now you go, ha ha, no, St. Francis, the new pope, he's not Roman. He's not Peter the Roman. Watch this. He predicted, now this Malachy predicted this. He said the last pope would usher in the tribulation. Here's his words, I'm going to quote him. He will feed the sheep in many tribulation on the seven-hilled city will be destroyed. The terrible judge will judge his people, the end. Now he says, the last pope, number 112, which is who we have in office now. If you go back and look at all the ones he counted, all of them have been 100% correct. Now, here's the thing. Let's say, entertain me. Let's just play with this thought. Let's say that the present pope is the false prophet in his seat preparing for the Antichrist to enter in, and then he will say, I bless him. Let's follow him. He's a great guy. The church is behind him. Okay? If that's who he is, he would then have to embrace everyone. No matter what your personality is, what your sin is, he was just going to embrace you. And he will embrace every religion. Why? To form a one world religion. Wouldn't you expect that if he's truly the false prophet? Yeah. Okay, hang. I'm going to show you a video here in a second. Also, as a side note, let's see what Jesus said about Satan. Here's what he said. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Watch. When Saint Benedict gave his resignation, 6 hours. How many hours? 6. After he gave his resignation, watch what happened.
A sign from God. Just hours after the Pope announced his surprise resignation, the heavens over Rome opened and the top of St. Peter's Basilica was struck by lightning. The apparent divine intervention came as the 85-year-old pontiff sent shockwaves through the church on Monday after announcing his retirement, the first pope to do so in 700 years, saying he no longer had the mental or physical strength to carry on.
A rispondere dicendo di accettare, confidando.
Applause rings through St. Peter's Square as Pope Francis prepares to deliver his first Christmas message as the leader of the Roman Catholic Church. He decried the cost of war and called on atheists to unite with believers of all religions to work for peace.
Called for atheists to work with believers of all religion, and let's just find peace. Let's just all get along. Forget about our difference. Forget about the Bible that tells us that there's sin. Let's just get along. Now, it's interesting that he chose St. Francis to be the name that he... Because each pope, when they become pope, they pick a name of a saint. Here's what St. Francis said just before he died. A man will rise to be pontificated, who, by his cunning, will endeavor to draw many into error and death. In those days, Jesus will send them not a true pastor, but a destroyer. That's St. Francis said that, and that's the name he chose. By the way, St. Francis' real name, Francisco de Petro de Benedadon, which means, Petro de Benedadon means Peter the Roman. That's the name he chose for himself. It was prophesied that the 112th pope would be Peter the Roman. And here he is saying, let's just... all religions, and even atheists. Let's just get together and work together. Let's form a one world religion, basically. Now, don't get bummed out. Okay, you're like, I hate you, Pastor Andy. I'm just getting started here, but let me encourage you here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, it's comforting to know the clock is ticking down to Jesus coming to get us and take us home, high old silver away. Now, here's where it gets scary. I'm sorry. I have to do this. I prayed hard. I said, Lord, do you really want me to? He said, yeah, do it. Okay. However, people ask me, they say, but Pastor Randy, don't you think that we'll go through tribulation? Don't you think that, you know, we're going to go through some difficulty or some hard time, something? Well, remember I said to hold that on your belt, that thought of then tribulation will come, right? Before the end, people say, well, listen, in America, the church is too lax. We're too comfortable. Wouldn't God want to like weed out the non-believers or the ones who are just riding the fence? I don't know. But the scripture says that during the time before the tribulation, just before it, that there would be a persecution. And those who endure would then be saved. Here's some scary thoughts. I love America. We have the best country in the world, but something's going on. You tell me. I don't know. Just investigate this. 1.6 billion rounds of ammunition for Homeland Security. For Homeland Security. The Department of Homeland Security has issued an open purchase of 1.6 billion rounds of ammunition. Some of this purchase was for hollow point rounds. Hollow point, which, by the way, is forbidden by international law for use in war. But it's not forbidden for use in the homeland? Because hollow point rounds, that's all they're for, is people stoppers. And they're more expensive than just full metal jackets. And also a frightening amount for specialized sniper rifles. Now, at the height of the Iraq war, the army was expending less than 6 million rounds a month. At 1.6 billion rounds, that was enough to sustain a hot war for 20 years. But in America, on homeland, that just doesn't seem right. Here's a quote from one of the officials. The training center run by the Homeland Security Department uses as many as 15 million rounds per year, mostly shooting range and training exercise. 15 million rounds, that's a lot, but this is not 15 million. It's 1.6 billion rounds. Add to that outrageous amount of ammo purchased by Homeland Security. They also are showing off that they've acquisitioned heavy armored personnel carriers that were used in Iraq and Afghanistan for theater operation. In fact, they got 2,717 of these vehicles called MRAPs. You got a picture. They are now ready for the use in the streets of America. 2,717. Why? Don't we have police officers with police cars? But the same guys that bought 1.6 million rounds of ammo now have these. Why? Oh, by the way, they also now are preparing to spend $50 million on new riot uniforms for Homeland Security. Why? Here you go. Get stranger. In 2012, why did the National Weather Service need to purchase large quantities of powerful ammunition? They bought 46,000 rounds of hollow point ammunition, 40 caliber Smith & Wesson. They sent it to Ellsworth, Maine, and New Bedford, Massachusetts for the National Weather Service. What are they expecting? What kind of tornadoes are these? With all that ammo, 500 paper targets. Now, if you've ever shot a paper target, you know once you put 10, 20 rounds in it, you need a new paper target. What was that supposed to fool us? Okay, so why the ammo, why the tanks, why the uniform? It gets worse. Now, I don't think this has to do with Barack Obama. I think it's any president who would be in position right now with what's prepared to go on would have to have this in order for the next stage of whatever's going to unfold. Because they actually said, I'm going to read to you this. President Barack Obama signed his name to an executive order of July 6th, this was a couple years ago, allowing the White House to control all private communication in the country in the name of national security, homeland security, by the way. President Obama released his latest executive order on Friday, July 6th, in a 2,205-word statement offering as the assignment of national security and emergency preparedness. In Section 5 of this order, President Obama outlined the specific department and agency responsible, which will see through his demands and outline and explain executive committee, which oversees his order must be supplied with technical support necessary to develop and maintain plans adequate to provide security and protection for all communications in America. That the same body will be in task with dispatching communiques to the federal government on the state, local, and territorial and trial government by means of commercial, government, and privately owned communication resources. In explaining the order further, the Electronic Privacy Information Center, also known as the EPIC, writes that the president has the authority, Homeland Defense, the authority to seize private facilities when necessary, effectively shutting down or limiting civilian communication. This includes telecommunication, postal service, public radio, CB, and ham radio, internet access, and all other electronic forms of communication. Why would they need to not allow us to communicate to each other, especially in an emergency? Now, I'm going to show you a video. Rachel Maddow. You know her, Maddow? Rachel Maddow? Okay. I do not agree with the lady. I don't agree with what she stands for. She's a homosexual. She's a lesbian. She's a news reporter. But she is a staunch supporter of Obama. Always has been. Until now. But it's not Obama. I really don't believe that it's the man, but it's the office. Because a couple of the reports I read was that they were trying to do this when Bush was in office. They were trying to push this through. I think it's a sign of the times. But watch this staunch supporter of Obama and what she's going to tell us about FEMA camps. Do you know what FEMA camps are? There's over 600 FEMA camp prisons in the United States, fully operational, ready to receive prisoners and to be operated by FEMA, yet they're completely empty. We've spent the money, but they're empty, 600 of them. Why? Watch what she says. And she supports Obama. Watch.
President Obama today proposed something new, something called prolonged detention. Doesn't sound that bad, right? Prolonged detention. Did you ever see the movie Minority Report? It was based on a Philip K. Dick short story. It came out in 2002. It starred Tom Cruise, remember? He played a police officer in something called the Department of Pre-Crime. Pre-crime is where people are arrested and incarcerated to prevent crimes that they have not yet committed. You didn't do anything, but you're gonna. Future murder. Creepy, right? Putting somebody in jail not for what they've done, but for what you're very sure they're going to do?
There may be a number of people who cannot be prosecuted for past crimes. In some cases, because evidence may be tainted. But who nonetheless pose a threat to the security of the United States.
We're not prosecuting them for past crimes, but we need to keep them in prison because of our expectation of their future crimes.
Al-Qaeda terrorists and their affiliates are at war with the United States, and those that we capture, like other prisoners of war, must be prevented from attacking us again.
Prevented. We will incarcerate people preventively. Preventive incarceration. Indefinite detention without trial. That's what this is. That's what President Obama proposed today. If you strip away the euphemisms. One civil liberties advocate told the New York Times today, quote, "We've known this was on the horizon for many years, but we were able to hold it off with George Bush. The idea that we might find ourselves fighting with the Obama administration over these powers is really stunning." After condemning the Bush administration for what he called their ad hoc legal strategy, for trying to make things seem legal that patently weren't, this is what President Obama proposed.
My administration has begun to reshape the standards that apply to ensure that they are in line with the rule of law. We must have clear, defensible, and lawful standards for those who fall into this category. We must have a thorough process of periodic review so that any prolonged detention is carefully evaluated and justified. Our goal is to construct a legitimate legal framework for the remaining Guantanamo detainees that cannot be transferred. Our goal is not to avoid a legitimate legal framework. In our constitutional system, prolonged detention should not be the decision of any one man. if and when we determine that the United States must hold individuals to keep them from carrying out an act of war, we will do so within a system that involves judicial and congressional oversight. And so going forward, my administration will work with Congress to develop an appropriate legal regime so that our efforts are consistent with our values and our Constitution.
You'll construct a legal regime to make indefinite detention legal. You will, what does he say? Develop an appropriate legal regime so you can construct a whole new system outside the courts, even outside the military commissions, so that you can indefinitely imprison people without charges. And you'll build that system from scratch.
Now, if you remember a couple years ago, Christians were on a list by IRS to be watched and to be scrutinized because we were possibly dangerous. We got four blood moons falling on religious feasts on the 50th Jubilee. We have a pope that is number 112 that has been prophesied about just like the other 111 and has fulfilled exactly thus far. Fits the bill. We have Homeland Security bracing for something major, that we have FEMA camps and we have ammunition and riot gear, and the government can shut down all our communication in a second. But the Lord is good. The Lord is faithful. This must come to pass. The book of Revelation is not a book that you look at and you go, oh, wow, that's heavy. Okay, no, it's going to come to pass. Things have to be in place. Things have to go down. Of course, I always get people that will come and say, if my people would seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will heal their land. Yes. And I believe everyone in here prays for the president, prays for our government, prays for our nation. If you don't, you should. And God is, see, that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's not just the spooky stuff. It's him redeeming us, taking back the year of Jubilee, taking back the land, taking back the world that was his in the first place, taking his children to be home and dwell with him forever in glory. It is redemption. It is healing the land. And so I suggest this, as we read through all these scriptures, some of it kind of spooky, I look forward to going home and being with the Lord and receiving a glorified body, don't you? You ever do this? Go and tell someone, man, I must have slept wrong. How can you mess that up? You can't even sleep right. Oh, I must have slept wrong. No. What's wrong is we got fallen bodies. We need glorified bodies. But on top of that, the only reason to go and be with the Lord is the glory. But you know what? At the same time, I get sad because there are people that I know and love that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wish I could take them and just go, can I unscrew your head and pour in some Jesus? But you can't do that. If you only knew. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, the time is now. Even atheists know that the clock is about to ring. Even atheists. So we don't look to a religious leader. We don't look to a religious organization. We don't look to a political leader. We don't look to a government. We look to a king and a savior and a God and Jesus Christ, and he's coming, and that's all we need. If you need something else, you're missing the boat.